is more foolish? The child afraid of the dark, or the man afraid of the light? Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. You know, I recall as a child walking to school along a road that was lined with thick bushes. I gave it no thought until I walked along that same road at night. I tell you, those dark bushes were scary. I tried to get by them as quickly as possible. Why? Because there is security and safety in the light. So why is it that some men are afraid of the light and actually prefer the darkness? In just a moment, Kenneth presents part one of the program titled, God is Good.
Hello everyone, it's great to be with you. Some time back I spoke to you about being the salt of the earth from Matthew's Gospel chapter 5 verse 13, where it says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. I call that series of studies good for nothing after the phrase that is found there. I spoke firstly about what it means to be savory and then secondly to be savvy. This is a kind of a sequel to that, and I would like to speak to you from Matthew's Gospel chapter 5 verses 14, 15 and 16 to complete the complementary pair. You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. These two metaphors of salt and light are used by Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount for Christians in the world. And one readily recalls what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 34, verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. And that expression which we so often use, taste and see that the Lord is good, wonderfully sums up for us what these two metaphors of salt and light stand for. Salt is hidden from view, but light cannot be hidden. Salt has to do with character, and now light has to do with our conduct, our behavior outwardly. Salt of the earth deals with our viability, or sustaining our Christian life in this world, but light is about visibility of Christian living. The first deals with influence in the world. The second deals with illumination for the world. And together, salt and light enable others in the world to taste and see that the Lord is good. Christian witness and living is all about helping others taste and see that the Lord is good. And so I have entitled this, God is Good, in contrast to good for nothing. And how can people know that God is good? It's by the light of our testimony. So the call is to be shining for Christ in the world so that others may see that God is good. I would like to spend the rest of this time to consider darkness and light from the scriptures. And that's because being accustomed to darkness rather than light, we can only truly understand light in terms of the absence of darkness. We're conscious of light only in the midst of darkness. For example, if it is daytime, we don't need to switch the lights on mostly because of the greater natural sunlight outside, unless we are working in a very darkened room indoors with little access to the outside light, or if the sky gets really overcast and dark. And I suppose even if we need to switch on the lights to make it a little brighter, we will not be so sensitive and conscious to its presence as when it is nighttime. When it is night, you really need the lights on. And if the lights are not on in that corner or in that room, it becomes very pronounced. You can feel its absence immediately. So we were all once a people who lived in darkness. That is the moral darkness of sin and Satan, but have been brought into the light of the gospel of Christ. This is wonderfully described by Peter in his first letter in verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So there we have, in a single verse and statement, darkness and light. But it's not a continuum that we progress into. It's a quantum leap, to borrow a term from nuclear physics. It's a sudden, instantaneous change when we are saved and justified, when we are called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Exactly as in the same way we turn on the switch and the light comes on. It doesn't come by waiting for ages for enlightenment to come. So to be the light of the world requires us to realize that we have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And therefore our mission now is to proclaim the praises of the One who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And hence it says in our text in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world." There will come a time and a place when darkness and night will forever be dispelled and brightness will be the order of the day. And that's going to happen in heaven. And it's always a good place to begin with the end in view. So we're going to begin with when and where there will be eternal light. And we read of this in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapters 21 and 22, which are the last two chapters of the Bible. This is about the new Jerusalem, where those who are saved will dwell with Christ in eternity in heaven. Revelation chapter 19 verse 22. "But I saw no temple in it," that is in the new Jerusalem, "for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there." Here gates are locked and shut up at night, and they are opened by day. But then and there, in the New Jerusalem, there is no need at all for gates to be shut at any time by day, because there is no night there. There will be no daily cycles of darkness and light, of night and day, occasioned by the rotation of the earth around the sun and the moon around the earth as it is now. There will be perpetual brightness and eternal light, without the need for sun or moon, and far exceeds that, because it comes from the glory of God Himself, and the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ Himself, is its light. And the saved who dwell there will walk in the light of the Lord. And in the last chapter, Revelation 22, verse 5, there is a reiteration of this description. "There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." So there are going to be some things we don't really need in heaven as we do on earth, such as lampshades or sunshades. In fact, virtually everything that we use on this earth. So that's a picture of continuous and eternal light, and that's something to look forward to in heaven. Now going on to the other extreme end of the spectrum, we next have a picture of continuous or extended darkness. Eternal and perpetual darkness is of course found in the opposite of heaven, and that is in hell, which is the place of eternal separation from the presence of God, just as heaven is the place of eternal communion with God. But we have an idea of what an extended and continuous period of darkness is like from Exodus chapter 10. God brought a series of plagues on the nation of Egypt through the hand of Moses in order to convince Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let his people Israel go and to recognize that he is the true God. And after a series of spectacular plagues, which had no effect on Pharaoh at all, this was the ninth and the last plague that God brought upon Egypt by the hand of Moses. In Exodus chapter 10, verse 21, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. This was a thick and a gross darkness. It's pitch darkness which was palpable over the whole land. It's the kind of darkness which you can feel because you get the goosebumps and your hair stands on end. It was like a 3-day total national blackout across the whole country, except in the homes of the children of Israel. They had light in their dwellings, so it was not an external light, but it was something that came from within. It was a gross darkness that crippled the whole country. They could not see one another, and no one could move or do anything. And this is what spiritual darkness does to us as well. It immobilizes and it paralyzes, so that we cannot do what we are supposed to do. These 3 days and nights of darkness over Egypt remind us of the 3 hours of darkness over the whole earth that happened at Calvary when Jesus was crucified. There was darkness over the whole land from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And that signified Jesus taking upon himself all the sin and the moral darkness of this world upon his own body, that he might die and take the penalty for the sins of the world. So to be lights in the world, we have to begin with a real understanding of what the darkness around us is. In the meantime, we live in a world of spiritual darkness, but one in which we are to shine as gospel lights. At the dawn of the New Testament, before the birth of John the Baptist, who was to be the forerunner and the herald of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what his father Zacharias prophesied concerning his ministry. In Luke chapter 1, verse 76, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth, when he was born as a baby in Bethlehem, was described as the day spring from on high, which is a description of how quickly and silently the dawn creeps up on us. But the first coming of the Lord Jesus signaled a new beginning, the dawn of a new era of God's grace and gospel light. And this is how his ministry and mission is described in verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is a picture of the spiritual darkness of sin and death that reigns over all of humanity, and we are bound by it until Christ comes to set us free. And this is exactly what he came to do, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, so that we may come out from the darkness of the dungeons and shake free ourselves from the shackles of death through what he has accomplished on the cross for us. And when Jesus finally came and commenced his public ministry at the age of 30 years, this same thing is alluded to in the same Gospel of Matthew, where we have our text, but in the previous chapter 4, verse 12. "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." The commencement of his public ministry was a direct fulfillment of that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, which was also indirectly referred to in Zechariah's prophecy concerning the birth of his son John the Baptist. So Jesus came as the great light. When he came, light dawned on the spiritual and moral darkness of this world, so that they no longer need to sit in the darkness and in the region and shadow of death, because the great light has come. And when he went about teaching and preaching, this was one of the things he said concerning himself. in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 12, and we have considered this in detail before. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So now he's pointing men to himself as the light of the world and the light of life. And we can be recipients and participants of this light of life and not walk in darkness by following him, by believing in him. He expands on this in a few chapters down in John chapter 12 verses 35 and 36. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Jesus was there calling upon them to believe on him even while he was with them. And likewise he calls on all to believe on him even while this is the day of salvation. But notice in that verse 36, it says that the way we may become sons of light is how? Is to believe in the light, to believe in him. So while Jesus is the light of the world, we become sons of light and therefore have the light of life by believing in him. And when we become sons of light, that is what it implies, that we too become the light of the world, even as he had first taught in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. And that only makes sense because he is the light of the world. And having become sons of light, we too can then in turn become lights in the world. We are not the source of that light, but we simply reflect the light of his glory. So while Jesus says, I am the light of the world, in the same breath he says to those who have become sons of light, you are the light of the world. Let's take a look at how this works out in the life of the Apostle Paul, who is the great exemplar of the trophies of God's grace. In Acts chapter 26, which is one of three recorded accounts of his personal testimony in the book of Acts, here was Paul giving his testimony in defense before King Agrippa concerning his conversion and call. Chapter 26 of Acts, verse 13. At midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you. And here is the climactic verse 18. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Those are the personal words of the Lord Jesus to Paul at his conversion and call. It was no wonder that he was blinded by the heavenly light. That always happens when we are accustomed to darkness for as long as we remember, and all of a sudden exposed to light. But when his spiritual eyes were finally opened to see, when he was turned abruptly from the darkness of persecuting the Church of Jesus Christ to the light of the Gospel of Christ, when he was turned from the power of Satan to God, in other words, he saw Jesus as the light of the world, the great light, and in believing him, he became a son of light, and in so doing, received the mandate immediately to be a light to the world, and from henceforth, this was what he was to do. But it also applies to every believer in Jesus Christ, to those who have received forgiveness of sins now, and can expect an inheritance then among those who are sanctified by faith, those who have been made children of light, should similarly see this as part of our call to be witnesses. We are likewise to be lights in the world, and that means to be a shining witness and testimony to help others open their eyes. in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Just as it was for Paul, so it should be for us. This is our raison d'être, our reason for living and our role in life. And we need to see beyond what merely meets the eye, not seeing the things around us superficially but spiritually, seeing people as blinded, living in darkness and under the power of Satan. And if we have the light of life, why not shine it so that others may see? And I hope you have been refreshed by God's presence and reached by His Word.
And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. Thank you, Kenneth. And this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Please join us again tomorrow for part two of God is Good. Right now, though, we would love to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message at 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915-714. You can go to our Facebook page and leave your comments there or share some views with some of the other folks you see. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.